say that we're thankful to see each one here this evening. We certainly desire your prayers. We're going to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Book of Hebrews chapter 12. And when I first started preaching, of course, like most young ministers, you might have vigor, you might have a zeal, fire in your belly. But you kind of learn how to preach over time. And what I mean by that is you learn to lean upon the Lord. You learn things a little bit differently. When I first started preaching, well, this has got to be preached, that's got to be preached. And you just jump around a little bit and you're trying to seek the Lord's will. I'm not trying to diminish that. But the Lord lets you grow. Lord lets you mature. I guess about 2 or 3 years into pastoring, one of the members where I pastored at the time, he said, "You know what? Something's changed recently in you." He said, "Your preaching has gotten a lot better." I guess it was really bad. But he said, "You know, it's gotten a lot better." And I knew he was trying to give a compliment, but it's good to joke with each other a little bit too. And, I was carrying on with him, and he said, "What's changed, though?" He said, "Something's had to change for you to make that drastic of a difference in a short amount of time." And I said, "Well," I said, "I'll be honest with you. I said, I stopped preaching at everybody else, and I thought about what I was dealing with between me and Satan and between me and God. And I said, and I started preaching to me instead of everybody else. And I figured we all facing the same adversary. We're all facing the same thing." And I said, "I'm really preaching more, of what I'm dealing with and what I'm going through and what temptations I've faced and how the Lord, by His Word," because that's how we get strength, is by the Word of God. It's what leads us, guides us, and directs us. And I said, "I just look to the Word of God to help me." And I said, "I fear the same Scriptures that help me are the same Scriptures that'll help y'all." And I believe that does make a big difference. And yet a lot of times, and I've encouraged this since I've been here, I encourage you to ask me questions. Because I guarantee you, whatever you're dealing with in life, you're not the only one dealing with it. Whatever question you've got in Scripture, you're not the first person to ask it. And so when we're able to study and dig into the Word of God together, it's beneficial for all of us. It's good for all of us. And so there's some things we want to dig into in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight that I pray could be an encouragement and a blessing to us. Before we begin to read in verse 1, though, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that You've done for us. Father, You've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we need Your help in every way. Father, we know it's Your Word that gives us power. It gives us strength. It gives us understanding and encouragement. It even points the lost sinner to Your Son. It is a very powerful Word that's even able to divide soul from spirit. And Father, we pray that we would preach Your message in the power and demonstration of Your Holy Spirit. That Your Word could touch each of our hearts. That those of us that are saved could be revived, strengthened, and encouraged. And those that are lost, that they could see their need to turn and trust in Jesus. Father, we ask for these blessings. And we ask for it all in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I'll say this. You need to know the context. The context is back in chapter 11. You've got the heroes of faith. Faith is a major subject in chapter 11. Of course, we're the ones that put in the chapters and verses, and I think sometimes that does more harm than good. I know it makes it easier to find things in Scripture in different ways, but sometimes we'll stop at the end of a chapter, begin at the beginning of one chapter, and we're missing some things that are surrounding it. When this was written, this was one letter. And so the things that are in what we call chapter 11 are important for chapter 12, and I'll say this, even the things back in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, on down the line are important in chapter 11, chapter 12. Because they all work together. And understanding what's being talked about. But we're encouraged here. We're looking back in chapter 11 upon people who have had faith. And I'll encourage you sometimes, go back and see who some of these people are and how they doubted at times. Sarah's mentioned in chapter 11. Did she ever doubt? She laughed in her heart. I mean, Samson is mentioned. Was Samson a perfect man? No. Was Barak a perfect man? No. And if you go through, you're going to find people that had doubts, they had faults, but you'll find out that they came to a place that they trusted in the Lord. And that's what makes the difference. They learned to trust and depend upon the Lord. And so what we're to do, as it says in verse 1, wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And that is the sin of unbelief. And the context of that is very important. We all have things that hinder us. We all have things. And notice what's mentioned there. Lay aside every weight. There's some things that you and I are carrying that we got to lay down. There's some things you've got to let go of in order to grow in the Lord. Now, Satan loves for us to keep on carrying that weight. He loves to put those chains and those bindings upon us and say, you can't grow, you can't mature. Look at your failures, look at what you've done. And he loves to try to make us slip up day by day. So he says, see, you haven't changed. You've not grown. You can't be what God would have you to be. His goal is to discourage us. His goal is to stop us from maturing and growing. And for the lost, it's to stop them from trusting in Christ. And we've got to learn to lay some things down. Lay aside every weight. And of course, the biggest weight that we carry is the weight of unbelief. Lack of faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And notice that statement, the race that is set before us. And I'll tell you this, if you think a marathon's long, this is the race of life. You got to have a whole lot more endurance than somebody that runs a 5K, a 10K, or a marathon, or whatever it might be. You have to have more endurance than that. Now, those people train every day. I've known people that have ran half marathons and marathons, and they're out there every day. Oh, I got to wake up at 5 a.m., 6 a.m., and go run my 13 miles or 20 miles or whatever. That's crazy. But there's people that do it. And you've got to have endurance for those type of races, but the race of life takes more endurance. And it's not on your strength or your might. It's learning to depend upon the Lord. That's where our strength is. God has told us that He is our strength. He is our victory. He is the conqueror. We can be more than conquerors, but only in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have to learn. And so He's trying to teach us that, look, you've got to run your race with patience. There's going to be a lot of discouragement along the way. You know, back when I used to run for football, you know, I wanted to quit every time I got to the second mile. That was no fail. It didn't matter how much I trained, how much I worked out. When I got past 2 miles, I wanted to quit. My lungs would tell me, and I'll tell you this, our body tells our brain to quit a lot more than we have to quit. Our brain will tell us, those legs hurt, don't they? You need to stop. Those lungs feel like they're going to explode. You need to stop. But you know, it's good to have somebody that pushes you along that says, no, you can go a little bit further. You can go a little bit longer. And it seemed like after a time, it got a little bit easier. And I know for different people that run different distances, that's probably a different point. But my body always got to a place to tell me to quit and give up. And that's going to become important in this passage of Scripture, isn't it? Because He says we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you need to examine what that joy is. I'll tell you this, it wasn't being naked upon the cross. That wasn't joy, was it? It wasn't joy to receive the stripes. It wasn't joy to be mocked. It wasn't joy to be slapped. It wasn't joy to go through all that pain and suffering, to carry that cross and fall over from exhaustion, have to have somebody else pick it up and assist Him. None of that was joy. The joy is in what it was accomplishing. That's the joy. And we've got to see that our joy can't be our will. You know, sometimes we do things for our own agenda, for our own goal, for our own purpose. But if you're using God like that, you're going to give out. You're going to quit because it's about you and not about God. But when your joy is bringing glory and honor to God, when your joy is pointing souls to Christ, when your joy is being an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you what, it changes what you can go through. It changes what you can endure. There's a lot of things that if you had asked me at 15, 16 years old, if I would have known all that I know now back then, if somebody would have told me, now here's some of the things you're going to go through in your marriage, I'd say, I don't know if I can handle that. And I'm not talking negatively. We just all face things, don't we? If you had have told me that it would take 9 years to have a child and before that you're going to lose a child, you know, I'd say, I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want to go through that. But, you know, when you love people, you can endure things more. You can go through some things. And when you see the end, there's a huge different picture. I think about Job. If you had told Job that he was going to lose all of his children, all of his possessions, have his wife curse him, his friends falsely accuse him, and things of this nature, you think he would have wanted to go through all that? But I'll tell you what, at the end of the book of Job, he is saying, you know, I heard of thee, God, by the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee. It makes a difference, doesn't it? There's things that God will allow us to go through because He knows the end where we don't. He knows what's going to benefit us when we don't know. He knows what will even lead people to Christ that we can't see. He knows what can be an encouragement to our brother and sister in Christ that we don't know. He knows what even will help us to mature, what will help us to learn patience, what will help us to learn things that we'd have learned no other way. God knows all that. We don't. And that's why patience becomes so important in the race that we're going through. And while we're doing it, we're looking unto Jesus Christ and we're remembering, wait a minute, what did Christ do for me? What did He endure for me? What was this joy that was set before Him that made Him endure the cross, despising the shame? And remember, all things were put at Christ's command, weren't they? The Father put all things into Christ's command. He could have called for those legions of angels if He so chose. He could have not endured that cross if He would have so chose. He chose to suffer for us. He chose to endure for us, to set an example also for us. And now He said at the right hand of the throne of God, He said, for consider Him. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners. And I want to remind us, consider the suffering that He went through. Consider the reproaches He went through. Consider all the unfairness, everything done to Him. Do y'all know how many laws were broken in having Him go to the cross? Even Roman laws? There was no way, if you go to a court of law, and even in the Roman court of law at that time, there is no way that He should have died on that cross. There was no real evidence against Him. There was nothing concrete that should have got Him there. It was ordained by God that He should go through that. There was a whole lot of unfairness that He faced. And He was sinless, you and I are not. And so when we're going through trials, afflictions, tribulation, we need to remember what Christ went through for us, yet we endure these things as sinners. He endured it as the sinless Son of God. We need to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Which means quit, give up. You know, sometimes having somebody else, and I'll even go back to the running side of this. You know, if I was running with somebody that I felt like I was pretty equal to, in endurance and strength, and all those things, and maybe even somebody I thought was superior, but I was going to still show them up. You know, when you run with somebody else, it gives you strength. Because you say, well, if they've gone this far, then I can go this far. If they've done this much, then I can do that much. And it encourages you to go further. But nothing can encourage us more than Christ, because He endured all these things while He was yet without sin. And so when we endure things, we go, wait a minute, I'm not near as good as Christ, and I haven't suffered near what He's done, near what He's gone through for me. And so we can look at those things and gain strength from them. Because if not, we'll get to the place that we're ready to be wearied, weak, or ready to give up. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And how many of us can say that we have resisted unto blood? Most of us can't even hardly understand what other Christians around the world have to go through. Unless you see the poverty in some of the nations in this world, you don't understand what poverty is. We think we know what poverty is in America, but we haven't seen poverty like there is in some places. We think, oh man, we're starving, we're going hungry. How many of y'all have missed one day of food? Gone a complete day without any food or water? One. There's people that have gone multiple days, even weeks without food or water. We don't know what that's like. And it's hard for us because we've never been there, and sometimes we've never even seen it personally. And it's one thing to say, well, I read this in a book, or I saw this in some documentary, or whatever it might be. I tell you what, it is different to hear about something. It's different to even maybe even see a picture of something versus watching it day in and day out. And having to go through that pain and suffering. And most of us, we've never seen even one Christian take one punch for the gospel of Christ, let her alone take the punch ourselves. We haven't done that. And so as we look at these things, we can say, look, I haven't resisted. I haven't done what Christ did for me. And I haven't even done what others who've come before me have done, striving against sin. And again, that's to remind us, you can do more. You can go further. That's what He's trying to get through to here. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And for those of us that are saved, don't forget who we are. These statements, I'm just human, don't ever let that as a tool of Satan. I know we are human. And I know that makes us forgive one another and be long-suffering and merciful with one another. But I will say this, a child of God is not just human. We have the Spirit of God warring against the spirit of our flesh within us. God has given us every tool and every ability to be what He would have us to be. He's given that to us. He has thoroughly furnished us to every good work. He's done that. And so when He speaketh unto us, He speaks unto us as unto children. He said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Now, I know a lot of people, and unless you're in the situation, you wouldn't know the difference. But you know, God can punish somebody the same way that Job went through his ordeal. But God didn't punish Job, did He? That was a trial. We can look in our lives, and I believe God will let us know when we are facing chastening or when we're going through a trial. Now, I do believe this. Even when we're being chastened, it is an opportunity to grow. And that's something to remember. But look, we're going to face, if we do wrong, if we do sin, we will face chastening. But when we do it, we don't need to despise it. We need to take it Don't faint. Don't quit. Some people, when you rebuke them, they're ready to run away. Don't let that be us. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we're going to go through that. There's not a single one of us that is not going to endure chastening and even scourging from the Lord. Not a one of us. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are pure in and of ourselves. And just like any child, even the best of children have to be corrected every now and then, don't they? The best of children do. You know, there's sometimes people come across a person, they say, well, that person never makes a mistake. You might want to have a conversation with them. They might tell you something different. Now, their mistakes might not seem as big as yours. But every child needs correcting every now and then. Every single one does. Since my children are not here tonight, I'm going to brag on them. They are not near as bad as their daddy was. I had to be corrected a whole lot more than my children have to be corrected. And I don't know the reason for that. Maybe they've been around some good people at church. I don't know. But I can tell you this, they didn't get that from their daddy. What they would have got from their daddy is mischief and seeing how far they could push mom and daddy and seeing what they could get away with. That was me as a child. I was the one that worried my parents about what in the world is this child going to turn out to be. I was one of those when I was really young. I mean, I even liked to play with matches. And I don't mean just lighting one in the house every now and then. I'm sure they felt like I might burn the house down at some times, but I might have burned the forest down too. If I found something that would light on fire, I was prone to light it on fire. My dad said, thought I was going to be an arsonist or a firefighter. He said, because one way or another, you want to be around the fire. I like to see things explode. I like to see things burn. That was just who I was as a child. And they were certainly worried about me. And so my children, I have not had to worry about that kind of stuff with them as much as my parents had to worry with me. But I can tell you this, my children are not angels either. I have to tend to them sometimes. I have to correct them. Hard to believe. I've even had to spank them a few times. Because every child has to be corrected at some point, don't they? And I'll tell you what, because God loves us, He corrects us. And people say, well, how do I know if the Lord's chastening me? Now, I will tell you this, people suffer from sin, whether they're of God or not. Suffering from sin is different than a correction for sin. You can suffer for sin and still be like, well, I went through that and I can do it again. There's people that don't learn their lessons. There's people that don't really get a correction. They might, again, all sin brings with it suffering. All sin even brings with it death. But there's a difference between that. If you've got a God that loves and cares about you, He's going to tell you, now that was wrong. Not just that you got in trouble. You know, I was friends with a person in high school, and we was riding around one day in high school, and they made the statement. They said, there's nothing I do that I feel guilty about. I just don't want to get caught. There's a big difference between somebody who doesn't want to get caught and somebody who does not want to disappoint their parents. Somebody who does not want to do something that would dishonor their mother and father, that they would suffer punishment for. That person was saying, I just don't want to get caught. They weren't even really worried about the punishment or other things. They were worried about this might put a little stoppage to all that I'm trying to do. All the, quote, fun they were trying to have. There's some people who think that way, and there's other people who think about, now this brought shame and reproach upon my family. This was something that was dishonorable. This is something that was wrong. This is something I should have never done. When God deals with us, He wants us to feel the guilt of it. I hope y'all are following me and understanding the difference. I hope I'm being clear in what the Lord's placed on my heart to get across. But see, God wants us to have godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. That's God's desire. God's desire is not just that we're upset that we got caught, or we're upset that we face some kind of punishment. God wants it to be within our heart that we see it as sin and wrong, and we no longer want to do it. See, God's objective is not just to get them to a place that they're afraid of the punishment. It is to get them to a place that they don't want to do the deed. There is a different objective when it's done out of love versus it's just done out of placing some kind of punishment. God rebukes and chastens us. Why? Because He loves us. And He goes on to explain that even more. He says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." If God doesn't rebuke you when you do wrong, if God doesn't correct you, if God doesn't show you your sin and show you the need of repentance, you know, I have known people that they go out and do something and they'll tell you, "It doesn't bother me that I did it. I'm fine with doing it. I'll do it again." There's no conscience about it. There's no concern about it. And I'll say this, if a child of God can go out and sin and not feel the chastening of the Lord for it, there's a problem. There's one of two things. The Bible says clearly here, if you're without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. But I think some can even go through chastisement and they don't even recognize it, because they harden themselves so much. But if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. That means you're not saved. Let me ask you this. You ever done something as a child of God that kept you up all night? You ever done that? The guilt of it, the sorrowfulness of it, the regret? Tell you what, it's a good thing to have a tender conscience. It's a good thing when sin bothers us and upsets us. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. But the goal is not just that we're upset. The goal is not just that we're sorry. The goal is repentance. The goal is turning from that, and that's why the Lord rebukes and chastens those that are His. He says, "Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." And I'll tell you what, that's a big word there, reverence. I'll tell you what, God deserves a whole lot more reverence than my earthly father deserves. And I respect my father. I respect my mother. But it's nowhere close to the reverence I have for God. Because God is holy, righteous, and just. And there is nothing He has ever allowed to come in my life that wasn't for my good in the long run. I might not have seen it at the moment. I might not even have seen it for a long time. But everything God allows to come in my life, if I will allow it, will work something good in me if I will look to the Lord in it. Even trials, afflictions, persecutions, everything, there can be some good that comes out of it if we'll look to the Lord. He says, "These corrected us," or you know, our earthly fathers, "that we gave reverence." And He said, "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Notice that statement. They chastened us after their own pleasure. Is every opinion, trying to word this correctly, is every opinion that my earthly father have right? And I don't care who that is. And y'all know the respect I have for my father. He's a saved man. He's a minister in the gospel of Christ. And so I've got several reasons there to respect him. But I can tell you this. my father doesn't always see the things the same way that God does. And I could say that about myself in front of my own children. There are times I do not see things the same way that God does. I am not perfect, but God is. And there are times, and there's probably a time that every earthly father can say, well, you know what, I punished my child then because I was angry or upset. Or I just wanted them to be quiet, or I wanted to accomplish this. But God, everything He does is righteous and holy and good. It's never for just some kind of personal satisfaction. Everything He does for His children is for their good, their benefit. And it is to bring glory and honor to Him. But see, our earthly parents, they'll chase us after their own pleasure. Sometimes they get upset at us. Sometimes they don't like what we did. Sometimes they just want us to be quiet. I know a father that told his son one time, he said, son, I was angry about some other things and I took it out on you and you know, getting on to you and correcting you. That happens, doesn't it? God, that doesn't happen to Him. He doesn't get upset at another one of His children and then take it out on us. That doesn't happen. God deals with each of us righteously. And so unlike our earthly parents that can have failures and shortcomings, God's always righteous and just. He said, but He for our profit. Notice that statement. Why does God chasten us and correct us? For our profit. That we might be partakers of His holiness. What's the goal? That we become more like God. That's His goal. It's not for us just to be quiet. It's not for us just not to disturb Him or whatever it might be. It's so that it might profit us and it might teach us to grow to where we're partakers of His holiness. He said, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And we can all amen that, can't we? I don't know anybody that was saying, praise the Lord, oh thank God, while a belt was being taken to them. Any of y'all say that? Any of y'all, were any of y'all thanking your mom and daddy when a switch was taken to you when you were young? I don't remember a single time while I was getting a whip and turning around and telling my mama thank you. Or telling my daddy thank you when he got a belt to me. A lot of times I might even have disagreed with it. And I'll tell you this, when the Lord chastens me, there's a lot of times the moment I'm going through the chastening, I'm not seeing the good out of it yet. Y'all ever done this when you're going through something? That you go, now why am I going through this? Other people have done worse than me. Why am I enduring this? Why am I having to face this? We're not holy either, are we? Not without God's help. And so the time that we're going through that, it doesn't seem to be joyous. In fact, what does it say? But grievous. It hurts. It's painful. He said, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice that term, exercised. You know, there's a lot of people who think exercise means you do something. Oh, you got a good workout one time. Some people even think with spanking, well, you got one good spanking in your life. I can tell you this. The switch that my mama had growing up, and I say switch, I know she didn't just have one. Sometimes she'd even send me to the bush to grab one. But she exercised it. She used it. There was a belt that my dad owned one time that I thought the only reason he bought that belt is he thought me and my brother needed it applied on our backside every now and then. I thought that was the only reason he went. I think he got it at Sears and Roebuck. And I think the only reason he went to the store is because he thought that one would do the job. Now I know that my perspective on that was probably incorrect. But that's the way as a child that I felt. And there's sometimes dealing with God that we don't understand what God's doing in the moment. Just like as children, when we received that chastening, we didn't understand it. How many of you today that got corrected when you were a child look back and say, thank you? And I'm sure I'm glad my mom and dad corrected me. I don't even want to imagine what I would have been without mom and dad's, you know, directing me and taking the time to correct me when it was needed. I would hate to know where I'd be today without that. How much more God? Y'all ever thought about where you would be without God? I don't like to go down that line of thinking too long, because there's a lot of it I can kind of see the answers to just in who I was before I got saved. And I can think, if it wasn't for the Lord, there's several avenues I could have seen myself going down, and they were not good. I'm thankful for the chastening of the Lord. I'm appreciative of those things that He's done. And I'll tell you this, God doesn't just correct me once, and God has not stopped correcting me. You know, even a couple weeks ago, I had an incident come up in my life, and I'll confess some things, because I think we've all been there and gone through this, and I'd rather shame myself than somebody else. But I had several things going on, lost my temper, and when I say that, I don't mean I hit anybody or just acted immoral or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But I yelled at somebody more than I should have. It wasn't that they didn't do wrong. They did. But my response to it was not my best response. It wasn't the way that I should have done. And you know what happened afterward? God ran me back over that. He said, now how could you have acted here? How could you have done? And I tell you what, it weighed on me. And there's times in life God gets our attention for a reason. And He tries to show us things. And I'll tell you what, as we go on in life, I'm not expecting that to be the last time that God corrects me or God shows me that I've done something wrong. But I'll tell you what, quick repentance certainly does lessen the punishment, doesn't it? For if we would judge ourselves, we would avoid the judgment of God. Makes a big difference. He said, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What is that an example of, the hands that hang down? If I was to come in here just slouching and dragging, what would y'all think? Well, Brother Brandon's wore out. He's got no strength about him. Feeble knees, I can't hardly stand or walk. What would that be a sign of? You're weak. You don't have any strength. He's getting back to the point that he mentioned earlier about fainting, giving up. We can become weak spiritually. We can get to the point that we just go through the motions of church and service and even prayer, but we're not strong spiritually. God does not want His children to be weak. He wants them to rise up on those eagle wings, doesn't He? He wants to lift us up. God didn't save us where we'd be weak, and I'm talking spiritually, not naturally. He has lifted us up where we can be strong in the Spirit, where we can face adversity, trials, persecutions, and at times chastening. And if we endure it, it's a blessing. He said, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Notice that statement, let it be healed. There are things that are sometimes out of place, and sometimes they need healing. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest therefore be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What was the problem with Esau? He was faint unto death. What happens when we get that way spiritually? We faint, we give up. And notice the statement that was missed. Did Esau die? Did Esau stop being his father's son? He didn't, but he lost his birthright. And I'll tell you, that's talked about in several places of the Scripture, missing out on some things. He's saying you're going to miss out on what should be yours. As a child of God, what should be yours. And you're going to miss out on it because you quit, you faint. You couldn't endure. That's the subject. Dear friend, today as we study through this passage of Scripture, I hope we get the gist of what God is trying to teach us and tell us. You're going to go through trials. You're sometimes going to be chastened and rebuked by the Lord. How are you going to endure it? How are you going to move forward? I'll take you back to the beginning and then we'll close. Back in the beginning of this chapter, he talked about laying aside every weight. What weights are you carrying? What's holding you back? What's stopping you from running your race? Is it excuses? Is it sin that you have not laid down? Is it unforgiveness? And I'll tell you this, something that a lot of people don't say enough, but the hardest person you're going to have to forgive is yourself. But you need to. If God can forgive you, you've got to let it go too. Paul never forgot what he did, but he learned to lay that behind him and move on unto what God would have him to do instead of just held back by what he had done. He could have looked back at what he had done all of his life and let it stop him from serving the Lord. And he had more weight than any of us. But he put those things behind him and he pressed forward toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. You got to do that too. I want to encourage us tonight. Let's move forward with the Lord. Put behind you what needs to be behind you. Drop off, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, which is unbelief. And then what do you need to do? Press forward. Press forward in Christ by faith. Brother Brandon, this battle's too big for me. No, it's not. Because if you let it be done right, you're not the one fighting it. What did Jesus try to teach the Israelites? God tried to teach them so many times in the Old Testament. He said, I will win the battle. You just got to let me fight it. When did Israel lose their battles? When they tried to fight it themselves. Whether you go to the book of Joshua, whether you go to the book of Judges, it don't matter where you go in the Scripture, Israel failed every time. They tried to fight the battle themselves instead of saying, God's our victor. God can overcome. I'll trust Him with it. There's a lot of people trying to overcome their flesh by their flesh. That's foolishness. Your flesh can never conquer your flesh. They're on the same side. The only way you can defeat your flesh is by yielding yourself to the Spirit and letting God give you the victory through Jesus Christ. The only way a lost person can be saved, they're not going to save themselves. That's what What is a person doing when they say, I got to pray the right prayer, I've got to get in the right attitude, I got to squint just right and pray hard enough and do everything just right, and then God will save me? You're trying to save yourself. That's foolishness. You can't do it. But as soon as you surrender and let God save you through His promise in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Dear friend, today I want to encourage you. God's got the victory. He'll chasten you. He'll correct you. He'll show you when you're wrong. But everything is for your profit and to lead you into His holiness if you would allow it. I pray this could be an encouragement to us. If you would have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I have verse of a song.